Turn in your Bibles with me tonight to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and stick your finger in there and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this evening. 2 Peter chapter 3 and then 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to speak to you tonight on a little bit of the current events of some things that are going on in our world. And I've had, I indicated this on Wednesday night, I've had some people ask a question along the lines of, is this the beginning of the end? If you're wondering tonight if what we're seeing in world events happening around us is the beginning of the end, I'm here to tell you tonight that it is not the beginning of the end. You say, but I thought for sure it was. No, actually, the beginning of the end happened when man sinned. It's been coming for a long time. We're getting closer and closer and closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a doubt in my mind that the Lord Jesus Christ could return and rapture his children home at any moment. I believe that the Lord certainly could return at any time for his children to catch us away. That's what the Bible says is the next event in Bible prophecy. And then I was asked, well, how bad could it get in the world before the Lord comes back? Well, the answer is it could get pretty bad. Truthfully, you understand that at the very beginning of the tribulation period, there is a man who comes and ascends to the throne and the world accepts him as a one world leader. How bad would it have to get in the world before the world would accept a one world leader? Perhaps there's something there. And so while I do not believe that God's people are going to live through the tribulation period, I believe God's going to catch us away. That's not to say that we might not face some difficulties and some troubles. And certainly as we look at the world around us tonight and we see some of the recent events, for instance, earthquakes. Jesus said there would be earthquakes, tsunamis and floods and destruction, famines and people going hungry and wars and rumors of wars. And now we see all kinds of fighting all across the world and a lot going on, particularly centered in the Middle East. And we must say with some speculation, understanding that no one knows the time of the Lord's return to catch us away. But we must say we're nearer now than we have ever been before. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you should have your Bible open there, in verse number 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. The word perilous means dangerous, time of affliction. It speaks of a time in which it is dangerous to live, in which there is much difficulty. We see farther down that the Scriptures tell us that verse number 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so it's absolutely within the realm of possibility that God's people could face some difficulties in the days ahead. Unbeknownst to most of us, there are Christians all across the world who are dying for their faith tonight. We enjoy freedom to a certain degree in this country, and we're thankful for it. But we don't take that for granted because we understand that. And some people may ask me, do you believe in conspiracy theories? I believe there is a grand conspiracy. There is a deceiver, the father of lies, who is behind all conspiracies. And he is indeed trying to take this world to a place of rejection of God. And so whatever is going on in the physical realm is just him pulling his little puppets around because he's the master manipulator. And so you understand that we struggle tonight, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to read the entire chapter to you this evening. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1, and we'll read down through the conclusion of the chapter. The Bible here says, in verse number 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Let's stop right there. Have you heard anyone saying anything that sounded like that recently? I just read a news article the other day, and they were talking about how some people are ascribing perhaps that God may be judging our world with some of the things that are happening around us, that perhaps it's God's hand of judgment. The news article was written to say we need to all be more kind and tolerant, and this couldn't possibly, God wouldn't do something like that. This stuff about the Bible is just, you know, it's just religious beliefs, and we need to put it to the side. There are scoffers today who say, where's the promise of his coming? Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men can't count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Can I point that out to you again? And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. I'm going to read it one more time. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Father, we want to give you glory tonight. We want to give you praise and honor and worship because we know that you are worthy of that. Lord, we confess to you tonight that we don't understand all that is going on around us. We don't understand the foolishness of man that tries to exalt himself against God in so many ways. We don't understand, honestly, Lord, the long suffering that you've had towards us, but we pray that you would help us to be diligent in the season of time which you've given to us to work. I pray that you'd help us tonight, that our attention would be focused on the things of the Lord, that you'd help us not to be distracted by things which could cause us to have wrong priorities. I pray that you'd help us not to go away from here worried tonight, but help us to go away from here excited and thrilled about what you are up to and about the fact that you've allowed us to live in such a time as this. I pray that you'd guide my lips tonight and help me to have wisdom in addressing these matters. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice with me, first of all, tonight that there is a promise from God, a promise from God. He says there in verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. I'm sure that in your life you have made promises, you have made agreements, which for one reason or another, perhaps you intended to fulfill that agreement. Perhaps you fully expected that you would fulfill that promise, but for one reason or another, you found yourself in the place where you could not fulfill that promise. Has that ever happened to you? I've made promises at times to my kids with every intention of doing what I promised that I was going to do, but I was hindered in such a way that I physically was unable to do what I had promised them to do in the time frame that I had promised. I try not to make promises like that. It's better. That's why James said we ought to say, if the Lord wills, today or tomorrow I'll go into such and such a city. Because we don't have the ability to guarantee our own strength tomorrow or even in the next hour or two. Now, the Lord makes a promise, but his promise is based on his own ability. And you can understand tonight that when God makes a promise, he is not slack concerning that promise. His promise will come true. God makes a promise. You say, what is the promise that God makes? Well, he says in verse 10 that the day of the Lord will come. His promise is the day of the Lord is coming. Now, the day of the Lord is descriptive in the prophecies of the Word of God, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, is descriptive of the time of judgment. It is that time when God will pour out his judgment upon this world. That is commonly referred to as the tribulation time. It's specified in the Scriptures, in the book of Revelation, and in the book of Daniel as a period of 7 years, during which time God will literally pour out his wrath upon this world. It's detailed in the book of Revelation about how that will all take place. And that is the time which is referred to as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come. Some are in doubt about this truth. They say things are going to keep getting better and better. Things are just going to keep improving and getting better. Well, I'm not sure where they're looking to see that things have gotten better, but it seems as if while we enjoy more material wealth, we have less moral wealth. If you understand what I'm saying. And so we have some serious problems that we're facing in our culture and in our society. But the promise of God is the day of the Lord will come. Now, let me pause right there and just say to you tonight, if you are sitting in the auditorium this evening and you say, I know for a fact that I am not a child of God. I know for a fact that I am not saved. That ought to scare you to death, because God's promise will come true. You say, what ought I to do about it? You ought to fall on your knees and cry out to God for mercy and beg to be reconciled to him, because you don't want to face the day of the Lord. Listen to me. You do not want to face the day of the Lord. He says God's promise is that the day of the Lord will come. Along with this, in verse number 10, he says, during this day, in this day, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, I was a witness and was involved or present during the earthquake which took place in Chile, South America last year. The Hineses were there as well, and a couple of you men who were with me on that trip. I will never forget waking up at, 2:30 in the morning, brother, and 3:30, and we were on the second floor of the Kastner's house. Now, they lived in a wood frame house, beautiful home that they had there up on the mountain with a volcano right out the picture window in the front, which incidentally was glowing red at night. What a blessing, you know. And so they said, oh, it does that all the time. You know, there's smoke. It's no problem. Well, about 3:30 in the morning, when the house started to creak and groan, and things started to fall over, and Brother Gary was downstairs and he started to holler for his kids to get out of the house. And we staggered our way out of the house, got the kids downstairs, got outside. And I honestly don't care to ever be in another earthquake in my life. That was an experience I don't care to repeat. Now, as traumatic as that time was, and many, many homes, especially along the coast and where we were, it wasn't quite as strong. But there along the coast and where the tsunami came in, there was a great deal of destruction. Many people lost everything that they had. But that destruction, the destruction which we have been viewing on the news in Japan for the last several days, as we've been seeing what's happening there, is just the smallest tip of the iceberg of what will happen on this earth when God's wrath is let loose on this place. You do not want to be present when that takes place. You say, are you trying to scare me? No, I don't think I probably could. If you're not scared already, I probably can't scare you, but I will tell you this. You can take this promise to the bank. The day of the Lord is coming, and it's going to be a horrible time. It's going to be a terrible time on this earth. The reason is because this world has been crying out for judgment for centuries. That's the reason for it. You say, well, I don't think that's fair. It doesn't really matter what you think because you're not God. He's the one who's decided. And incidentally, you have a wrong perspective of it. And so we see that there is a promise from God. I don't want to dwell on that. Second of all, I want you to see that we have a particular perspective as believers. You say, how should we as believers think about this? How should we approach this? Is there a certain approach that we should take as believers? Most certainly there is. For instance, some believers live in denial of the return of the Lord. They live as if the Lord will never come back. They live as if this life is all there is. They live as if everything that they're all about is what's here and now. They got the wrong perspective. Some people have taken the wrong perspective at times in the past, and maybe some folks even today, there's been some people who dressed up in white robes. They were convinced the Lord was coming back on a certain day, went and stood on a hill and said, here he comes. He's going to be here soon. Incidentally, they got the wrong hill and the wrong day. And then they said, man, we got to try it again. So they went out another day and stood there. And this has happened repeated times in the past. And it's a sad thing because it's the result of people looking. And you know what happened? It's what Peter described at the end of chapter 3. They were unstable and they wrested the scriptures to their own destructions. They got too enchanted with prophecy. You know, listen to me. There is a danger in this. There are people who live to talk about prophecy. And it's a wonderful thing to talk about prophecy, but the book of Revelation tells us the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of the Lord Jesus. What it's all about is the Lord. And sometimes in the midst of trying to figure out, you know, where exactly the halfway point of the tribulation is and how many gates are in the new Jerusalem, the city, and what are those stones exactly, and what's it going to be like during the rapture, and all the things that you can parse and talk about and read into and all that sort of thing, you can forget about what it's all about, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we're here to worship him and serve him and please him, and we'll talk about that in a moment. What is our perspective? Well, he says, our perspective is, verse 12, that we are looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. We are looking for it. As God's people, we're looking for it. As God's people, we have it in our radar screen. The Lord is coming back. There's going to be an event which the Bible describes as the catching away. The word rapture is never used. That will be the event where God catches all of those who are believers out of this world. That will mark the beginning of 7 years of tribulation where God will judge this world. During that time, he will be restoring his children, the nation of Israel, to himself. During that time, there will be literally thousands of Jewish people who will see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that they have forsaken. They will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a glorious revival of that nation. They will face tremendous persecution and trouble and trials because of it. All this during the time that God's wrath is being poured out on this earth. It's going to happen. Our perspective is we look for it. Our perspective is we say with the Apostle John, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. He says we look for his coming. He says in verse 13, we look for new heavens and a new earth. You know, as much as I like nature and as much as I enjoy walking in the woods and seeing the mountains and I love to hike and camp and all that sort of thing, I'm looking forward to seeing the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, Brother Barr, can you imagine if this is so beautiful here? Can you imagine what it's going to be like when there's no sin? Can you imagine when it's never been touched by sin, what it's going to be like? Can you just let your mind wonder a little bit about what God's creation was like when it was perfect? Wow, that's going to be something. We look for a new heaven and a new earth. I'm here to tell you tonight that my citizenship is not on this earth. It's in heaven. Now, I'm an American citizen, but I'm not planning to be an American citizen for all of eternity. I have citizenship somewhere else. And incidentally, my citizenship in heaven is more important to me than my citizenship in the United States of America. Sorry. He says, we're looking for this new heaven and this new earth, verse 13, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, that's what tells you that there's a lot of people that won't ever be comfortable in heaven. because they're not interested in righteousness. They're interested in having their own way, living their own life, doing their own thing. In the new heavens and new earth, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign with perfection. The Bible describes all of creation right now in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23 as groaning and travailing together, even now until in pain. And not only they, verse 23, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Creation is groaning together. Creation is longing for the redemption that will come. Creation is waiting for God to wipe out this mess and make it over new. It's groaning and travailing together and waiting. You say, what are earthquakes and all this stuff about? That's what it is. Creation groaning and travailing and crying out for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a certain perspective, that is, that we're looking for something. We're looking. Now, here's what will happen in your life if you're not careful. You'll start looking down here. You'll start looking at what you have right now. You'll start thinking about how to preserve and protect and defend what you have in the here and now. And you'll forget about what's most important. And that is what's out there, the new heavens and the new earth. And so there's a promise and there's a perspective. But tonight, where I really want to center in the last few minutes tonight, is this pursuit that we have. Now, understand with me that as Peter was writing this epistle, this was the second epistle that he was writing to some believers, and he was sharing with them some truths. Understand with me that these believers were under severe persecution for their faith. They were in a place where they were being threatened with their very lives. They were being hunted down like dogs. They were being chased into the ground for their faith. They were giving of themselves to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were looking around and saying, if it's like this, then the Lord Jesus must be coming back very soon. That was 2,000 years ago. And he's much closer now than he was then. But the Apostle Peter, writing to them, gave them some counsel about how to handle this. He says, as believers, you're going through these trials. You're going through this fiery trial of affliction. You're going through these difficulties. There's these false teachers, chapter 2 talks about, who are swaying people in their opinion and drawing them away from the truth. And we've got all this apostasy that is going on, and it's the last days, and the Lord is coming back soon. How should you live? What should you pursue after? Now, let me pause and say that right now there are some things physically that we could talk about and say, you know, there are some things that would be wise in the current climate in which we live. All right. Let me give you some things that are Bible principles. Good stewardship. Good stewardship. You understand that our nation is in a colossal amount of debt, not just the government, but personally. People are carrying enormous debt. And if I could give you some counsel as a pastor, I'd say get out of debt as fast as you can. Get out of debt. That's just Bible counsel. All right. Don't keep living off the credit cards and practice some delayed gratification and save. And that's just good Bible sense. The government tells us to have a bug out bag. I don't know about that. But you know that bad things can happen. And so you look ahead and you say, well, I ought to prepare for if something happened. And that's just common sense. That's not what I'm going to preach about tonight. You can get on the government's website and see what they recommend, that you ought to have a radio and stuff like that. That just makes common sense. Some of that stuff was seen around September 11 when people went to work and couldn't get back home for days because the bridges were shut and all that kind of stuff. And so that's just normal, everyday, physical stuff. I'm not concerned about that. What I'm concerned about is what Peter is talking about, because this is the numero uno priority. Number one, your pursuit had better be on the things of God. I'm going to tell you that there's a danger. There's a danger that is out there in preparing for bad times, that you could get your focus completely on preparing for the bad times and forget about your purpose as a Christian. Peter was warning them about this because he knew it could be. They could get to the place where they got so involved in survival, in trying to defend their lives, in trying to protect themselves and their families, that they would forget about what God called them to do. And so he gave them some very specific counsel. I've got several thoughts for you about how we should pursue, what we should pursue in order to be ready in these last days in which we live. Number one, look there in verse number 11. This is going to be really simple. Number one, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? First of all, be holy. Be holy. That's just good, sound counsel. You say, why should I be holy? And I'll give you a newsflash. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who are not living a holy life. You say, how can you judge that way? How can you say that? Well, it's simple. They're not living in obedience to the commands of Scripture. They're doing what God says not to do, and they're not doing what God says to do. That's fairly simple, isn't it? Things like forsaking the assembling of themselves together. The Bible says it clearly. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You choose to do that, then you're disobeying God. Forsaking the tithe. Not training their children. We could go on and on. Immorality, that's all around us. Let's just be plain about it. Peter said, all these things you can do, be holy. Be holy in all manner of conversation. Live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be holy. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you say, what does that mean? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, that's a different spelling of the word. It means completely. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand with me tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about the holiness of your spirit, your soul, and your body? He's concerned about what you do with your fingers. He's concerned about what you listen to with your ears. He's concerned about what you put on your body. He's concerned about what you put in front of your eyes. He's concerned about what you put in your mouth. He's concerned about what is in your thoughts, your soul. He's concerned about the emotions that you allow to run rampant through yourself. He's concerned about all these things. And he says, be holy. Be holy in all manner of conversation and godliness. Conversation is not just like having a conversation, but it is our manner of life and how we live. And so the first counsel that I want to offer you tonight, you say, what should I do in light of the fact that the Lord is coming back? Well, if you're a Christian, be holy. Live a holy life. Second of all, you still with me? Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Number two, be diligent. Be diligent. Now, the word diligent is very interesting. It means to do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. When you were in school, did you ever get in trouble for not doing your homework on time? You came to class and the teacher said, that assignment was due. Oh, I forgot. What that is lack of diligence. And in our Christian lives, we all have the tendency. Listen, we're flesh and blood. We struggle with this area of holiness. We struggle with this area of diligence. We struggle with not doing the things that we ought to do when we ought to do them. We call that priorities. Priorities. Have you noticed in your life, as I have in mind, that there are many things that compete for my attention at any given moment? There, at any given moment, I could have a conversation going on in person, a text coming on my phone. My phone could be ringing. I could have an email coming through. I could have some other thought that I'm dealing with and maybe something that I'm trying to figure out. And I could have all these things and I got to choose now. Okay, what am I going to do first? And you know how that works, right? The urgent, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Did you ever notice that the squeaky wheel is rarely the thing that's the most important? It is rarely. Do you know what's most important? Your relationship with Jesus Christ. You better, in these last days that we're living in, you better be diligent to have time where you worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You better be diligent to be spending time in His Word and in prayer. You better be diligent to be setting aside time to hear from Him and to be guided by Him so that you don't end up misplacing your priorities. He says, if you're being diligent, now notice the result of that. He says that ye may be found of Him in peace. I was puzzling over that. I thought, what does that mean? You know, it's not peaceful. It's not peaceful for you as a Christian if the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and finds you engaged in something that is the wrong priority. Be diligent. Be diligent. Put your effort where it belongs. You say, what else? Verse 15. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. We read that three times when we read the text. Some people can't get over the fact that the Lord hasn't returned yet. They say, what is He doing? Why is He taking so long? If He would just come and take care of this mess, if He would wipe all this out, if He would judge these people. Remember that phrase. Just burn it into your mind. The long suffering of the Lord is salvation. You say, what in the world are you talking about? I'm talking about the fact that, listen to me, you have friends and loved ones and co-workers and neighbors who need Jesus Christ, do you not? How are they going to hear the gospel if the Lord comes back and takes you out of here? How are they going to hear the gospel? You say, well, I'm sure they'll hear the gospel after the rapture, you know. Then they'll get saved. They'll see how serious it is. Why don't you give them a chance now while the Lord is long-suffering and tell them about the Lord? I'm telling you tonight, you ought to be holy and you ought to be diligent and you ought to be soul-winning. There's never been a better time. I'm convinced of this, that people are interested today in talking about spiritual things. As God's people, we have got to be diligent about getting out there and sharing our faith with people. We say, boy, the persecution and the troubles and the trials and the tribulations. Oh, yeah, all that. People are hungry. People are looking. People are longing for the truth. And so we ought to be winning souls. The Bible says, the Lord Jesus said it in John chapter 9 in verse number 4. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. What if God turns the lights out tonight and your father, your mother, who you've never witnessed to? What about your grandparents or your uncle or your aunt? What about your next door neighbor, your coworker, your best friend? What about those individuals who have never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ? And you stand before the Lord with blood on your hands. Be diligent in soul winning. He says the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He's giving us a window of opportunity. He's giving us a chance to make a difference in this world. This isn't time to hunker in our bunker. This is time to preach the gospel with greater clarity and passion and forwardness than we have ever done before. I guarantee you that. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. What is Peter talking about? Well, you know, the truth is that there's people who know these things. They've read the Bible. They know what God says. And for one reason or another, they choose to reject it. Some of them are unsaved. And then there's those people who are saved who just have let it dim in its importance and its value. And to them, it doesn't really matter that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. I'm trying to get my IRA settled. I'm trying to get my, man, I got my eyes on that nice Winnebago when I retire. And I've got to have a certain amount of money in order to get that so I can enjoy my vacation. And we forgot about the fact the Lord is coming back. You may never get your Winnebago. Besides the fact, if the Lord doesn't come back, you might have a heart attack first anyway. I'm not telling you don't save money and don't prepare. That's not what I'm saying. Don't misquote me. I am saying that we often live for the wrong priorities. We live for the wrong things. He says, listen, you know, verse 17, seeing ye know these things before, be careful that you don't fall from your steadfastness. And so I say to you tonight, be steadfast. Be steadfast. There are a lot of lies that are floating around in this age. A lot of things that are untrue that are being said. A lot of untruth on all sides. You say, what is a person supposed to do? The only thing I figured out is just to trust what the Bible says. Because I can't figure out who to believe. I'll be honest with you. I can't figure out who to believe. I don't think I can believe the government. And Ronald Reagan said when he was president, he said one of the worst things you could ever hear is we're from the government and we're here to help. I think that's the truth. I was listening to the radio this morning and there was a guy on from the IRS and he said, we have a Twitter channel if you want to follow us on Twitter and you can call us and you can get on our webpage and watch videos. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. People are going to do that? Well, maybe they will. All right. I think they were advertising tax advice or something like that. But I thought, well, I don't know. Who do you believe? Who do you believe? There's so much disinformation and false information and all this stuff going around. You know, the one place I know I can plant my feet right here. This book is true. And so if the Bible says, I've never seen the righteous begging bread. I've never seen a seed forsaken. I don't understand how it all works with my kids and the last days, but I trust my Heavenly Father. I don't understand. I don't understand what happens if this world goes through an economic collapse and has all kinds of problems. I don't know what you do in that situation. I mean, you could try to figure out some things, but I know this. God's going to take care of me. He feeds the sparrows. He can feed me. I know this. I can worry about all these different things and stuff I don't understand about what war, what nation's going to war against which nation and who's right in Libya and Iraq and all that. And who knows? Probably nobody's right. But I know this, that worrying about it won't make me taller by one cubit or shorter by one cubit. So I might as well just let the Lord take care of it and do what he told me to do, which is be steadfast. Be steadfast. You say, what does that mean? Just be faithful as a Christian. Just be faithful to this book. Plant your feet on this book and hold to it. Just hold to it. Verse 18. Last of all, not least, I think most important. In these last days in which we're living, we ought to be holy. We ought to be diligent. We ought to be winning souls. We ought to be steadfast. Verse 18 says, but grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What should we do in these last days that we're living in these last times as we see things hastening toward the end, as we believe the Lord Jesus could be coming closer? Grow in grace. Be growing. Be growing. Is that as Christians? I've been saved for a while and a number of you have been saved for a while. There's something about a baby Christian that's just infectious because they come up to you and they're like, man, I read the most amazing verse today. It was in John chapter 3, verse 16. And it said that God loved the world so much that he sent his son. Could you believe it? And we go, man, I read that. Read that when I was five. And what do? Just pour cold water on their enthusiasm. They found something from the Lord. You know what the truth is? They're closer to God than you are. Because they're growing in grace. We get all stuffy and stodgy. We know it all. I mean, the Sunday school lesson comes and we say, oh, I've studied all these verses already. Can't they pick something new? I mean, come on, let's study the book of Maccabees or something, something really interesting. This stuff is old. I've already mastered these verses. Grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know the thing, and it doesn't happen often enough. I'll put it that way. I'm not a perfect Christian. But whenever I get into his book and I hear from him, I end up finding out things about him that maybe I knew before, but all of a sudden he shows them to me in a fresh way. And I just think, the Lord is so great. He's so good. I love to grow in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a sad thing it is if you say in your life, I already know everything there is to know about Jesus. I learned all of his names already and I've already studied all those out and know all about the prophecies. I know everything there is to know. I mean, you get up there and preach about whatever you want. I know all about it. I get up and preach a message too. If you have that type of a mentality, of an attitude, you have a problem. You have a problem. And you know, it happens to us probably more often in our devotions, in our time with the Lord. You know, you're reading through the Bible or something, and so you flip open your Bible to the book of John, and you think, oh, that book of John, I've read that so many times. That book of John is interesting, you know, but then we read through it so fast we don't get anything out of it, and we stop growing in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. Do you know, Lester Roloff used to sing a song. He couldn't sing much worth listening to. My wife can't stand him. I turn him on once in a while just to listen to him, but she doesn't like how, it's because he doesn't sing. He kind of talks and hums or something like that. But he sang an old song, "Keep in touch with Jesus, though the way be dim, let no cloud nor shadow sever you from him." And he talked about keeping in touch with Jesus. And the song ends like this: keep in touch with Jesus. He will keep you sweet. Amen. You know, a lot of Christians are kind of crotchety. And they got a little bit sideways about some stuff. And they're a little bit bitter at the world and at God. And the declining conditions of our world gives them opportunity to vent. You know, if you're in touch with the Lord Jesus, He'll keep you sweet. He'll keep you tender. He'll remind you that the people, and in all honesty, and I'm alarmed at some things that are going on in our country. I'm alarmed at some of the things that we see on the news. I'm alarmed for the suffering of the people in Japan and what they're going through. And I look at the condition of the world, and the Lord says, remember, those are people for whom I've died. They're people that I love. There are people that I care about and that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It'll give you a different perspective if you look at it that way. Peter was talking to people who were going through persecution that we could only imagine. None of us in this room, I will dare say, have ever experienced what these people were experiencing. And yet his counsel to them was not about the physical things of this world. His counsel was, be holy, be diligent, be winning souls, be steadfast, and be growing. Can I encourage you with those thoughts tonight? No matter how dark, no matter how ominous, no matter how difficult things get in this world, my God's still on the throne. He's worth living for. And He's worth dying for. And I trust tonight that you have the perspective that Peter had. And you say, that was easy for Peter to say. Actually, when Peter was penning these words, he was just on his way to his own death for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said his final words, which were penned in Scripture to these believers, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No words of pity or sorrow or being upset for his condition, but just a challenge to be steadfast and keep growing in the Lord. Can I admonish you tonight? Don't despair. Don't scheme. You remember that from this morning? The opposite of faith is scheming. Be careful. Be careful. I'm not saying anything about wisdom and planning and all that. Just be careful that you're not scheming your way to take care of something that God says, just rest in me. And can I say to you tonight, get ready for His coming. He's coming soon. There's no doubt. I'm going to leave this world with a shout. I'm looking forward to that day. And I'll say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I hope you can say that with me tonight. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Have the pianist come. Brother Gable, come. They're going to sing that song. Play that song. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Perhaps God touched your heart tonight in some way through the message. Perhaps you need to come and speak with Him. There's an opportunity at the altar here tonight to do business with God. Don't come for me. Just come if the Lord wants you to. And let Him have His way. Father, would you help us tonight to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Would you help us tonight to stand on the old-fashioned principles of the Word of God concerning holiness. Would you cause us to be diligent about the number one priorities that you want to have placed in our life and make sure that we don't get things shifted out of where they ought to be? Would you help us, Lord, to be soul winners as people all around us are hungry for the gospel of Jesus Christ and thirsty for the water of life? I pray that you'd help us to be careful, to be soul winners and to be doing our job. Would you help us to keep growing in the Lord Jesus Christ and drawing closer and closer to you as we anticipate spending all of eternity in your presence? Thank you for this time and your word and for the encouraging words that we see in 2 Peter chapter 3 in such dire circumstances. Thank you for your goodness to us. Have your will and your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.